My most frequent vacation buddy is an old friend of mine from the seminary, Monsignor Peter Beaulieu. He's a priest of the Diocese of Worcester, Massachusetts, so I hardly ever see him except when we're able to arrange going on vacation together. And it's never an official vacation until one morning at breakfast, when we're each looking at a part of the newspaper, I look across and say to him, "I hope you're not reading the horoscopes, Peter. You know that's a venial sin." It's not hysterically funny, but you know, in the course of 30 years, it's become a kind of a cherished joke. And not entirely a joke, of course, because we don't go in for that sort of thing, for horoscopes, for astrology, for magic. But today, on the Feast of the Epiphany, we honor astrologers, the magi, the word is related to magic, the mysterious characters who come from the East as the first fruits of the Gentiles. That's why this feast is so important, that until now in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph, of course, and the shepherds, everyone who has been in Bethlehem, has been a member of the chosen people, the Jewish people who were waiting for their Messiah. But we know, of course, that the Lord did not come just as the Messiah for the chosen people, but as the Savior of the whole world. The Magi who come today are the first representatives of all the nations of the world. So although we don't go in for astrology in principle, today we honor astrologers. They, of course, did have an excuse for their astrology. Being Gentiles, not being members of the Old Covenant, not having had access to knowledge of the true God, they were a little bit on their own to try to understand the divine, to try to understand the course of history, what was happening in the world, and what it all meant. And so they looked to the stars, not entirely hard to understand why they would do that. Years ago, I'm pretty sure it was in philosophy class and not in theology. The philosophy professors were always smarter than the theology professors. We had a very good lecture on kind of the course of human religious thought. And the professor made the point that for the old pagans, it was very clear that they, human beings, were not the biggest, strongest, most important, or most eternal things in the world. You know, the sea was far bigger than they were, and a human being could drown in the sea in a couple of minutes. The stars, like for the Magi, the stars were evidently more beautiful and far more lasting, probably eternal, they thought, than the human person who lives for a few years and is gone. And so the old pagans understood that there were many, many things in the world bigger, stronger, more lasting, more important than themselves. And often in different cultures, you know, they worship those things as gods, the god of the sun, the god of the sea, and so on. The great eternal things of the world above human beings. But then with knowledge of the true God came a reversal. Because at the top was the true God, the Creator. It was He who had created all these things. And subject to Him, but created in His image, and therefore with a great dignity, was the human person. God and the human person created in his image were now greater than even the biggest and strongest and most lasting things of the cosmos, because of course we are more lasting than they. We have an immortal soul, as they do not. The day will come when the things of creation, the world, will come to an end. So that's the Christian vision. God, man created in his image, and then the things of this world. But then, of course, in the last 200, 300 years in the West, the Christian faith has become rather obscured. And the reason that the human person is more important than the universe is easily forgotten, because the Creator has been forgotten. Pope John Paul II, great Pope John Paul, once said, "Lose God and you will also lose man." Forgetting the Creator, we forget why the human person is more important than the things of creation. And that's what we see in our midst today. You know, confusion about whether human beings are any more important than animals. Whether the lives of people are to be preferred to those of snail darters or something, you know? There's confusion about that because the Creator has been forgotten. And also, of course, that's left a vacuum. Unlike the old pagans in the ancient world, the modern man who's lost the Christian faith does not have anything larger than ourselves anymore. And so we fill that void with something. So there's a kind of a new paganism that, is not hugely widespread, but it certainly exists. And people who are fascinated with the occult and spiritualistic things of all descriptions. G.K. Chesterton once said, "When people lose the Christian faith, it's not that they believe nothing, they'll believe anything." So that's what we see, the loss of the Christian faith. The modern person does not have the excuse of the Magi that they never had access to knowledge of the true God. But the situation more and more begins to look similar to that of the ancient world. You know, one of the great visual themes of this Feast of the Epiphany is light and darkness. The Magi are led to Bethlehem, of course, by the light of the star. They can see the star because they were in darkness, in which the star is very visible. The star stands out. Darkness covered the earth, and thick clouds the people. Sometimes I think that that's a little metaphor that can be useful in our time as well. Having lost the Christian faith, we see around us more and more darkness. Man's inhumanity to man, in one form or another. It takes a million forms. We can look at that, at the social problems of the age and all the very sad course of our culture. We can look at it and only be, discouraged, distraught. But this Feast of the Epiphany is a feast of great hope. When darkness covered the whole earth, the birth of the Lord Jesus, the star that heralded that birth was a sign that something better was coming for the whole world. And so I think it's not unreasonable for us today to say the deeper the darkness becomes, the more clearly the beauty of the light of faith stands out. The Christian life as a sign that we were created for something better than the confusion, distraction, loneliness, self-destructive behavior that is the life of our culture. The Christian life is the star of Bethlehem, the sign of hope for those who are more and more finding themselves in darkness. So that is our prayer on this Epiphany, that in the conduct of our lives, the life of our homes, there might be a sign of hope, a sign of something better for the people in our time. Just before the final blessing today, I'm going to have a little blessing of chalk. This is not because the new semester is starting. It's an old custom on Epiphany. I know it's an old custom because I've got a book of blessings from before the Vatican Council, and the form is in there for the blessing of chalk. So the custom is that the chalk is blessed on this Feast of the Epiphany, and the faithful use it to bless their homes, inscribing over the principal door of the house the numerals of the new year and the initials of the names of the Magi, as we traditionally have them, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And those three letters, C, B, M, can also be taken as an abbreviation of the Latin, Christus benedicat mansionem. May Christ bless this dwelling. So I'll do that. I'll bless the chalk after the Holy Communion, just before the final blessing. I'll entrust it to Mary and Joseph here, just in front of the pulpit. And in the bulletin today, in my letter on page 3, there is a little blessing to be used and the form in which the inscription is made over the doors of houses. So I invite you to take a piece of chalk and to bless your home today as a sign that you want it to be a light to those who know you, to those who visit, to those who pass by, a sign of hope for our time.